Let's pray together. Oh, Father, you have demonstrated yourself so evidently and so fully to us and all of nature, all of creation, but you have even further revealed yourself to us through your word. So as we come before your word this morning, we come with humility, submitting ourselves to your word and finding great joy in submitting ourselves to you. Awaken us, Lord, by the power of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tag. That's what they would say. When I was in elementary school, they would, some random point throughout the week, they would knock on the door and they would say, "Tag." That stood for talented and gifted. And there was a special hour of time set aside for the talented and gifted students to go and do something that would challenge them, to pique interest in things like computer programming. When I was in elementary school, problem solving, special math or science projects. I'll never forget tag classes. But I do want to emphasize the word gifted. Because gifted is a word that is so accurate to certain people. Certain people have gifts in certain areas, and I've heard it while I watch sports. This is a truly gifted athlete. You hear it while you're watching a spelling bee. Boy, that child is gifted. As I watch some of our schooling at home, I go, wow, there are gifts happening here in certain areas that people excel in. It is a way that God has made us, fashioned us, formed us together in the womb. He has gifted us in certain areas to excel in certain things. That is with our natural birth. Today, Paul is going to be teaching us about a spiritual giftedness. And many times we call them spiritual gifts in Christian culture today, but I don't want us to lose the idea that it is a giftedness that is given to us for a purpose, for a reason. Spiritual giftedness is not for a show. It is for glory and for His glory. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As Brother Jimmy read to us earlier in our service, we're going to be again walking through this passage and making a little bit more headway. Last week, if you weren't with us, we began to look at the main idea of where Paul is transitioning in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, looking at spiritual giftedness or the spiritual blessings that are given to believers. It is in the bigger scope of an entire book to a church who is has been without him for some time and have run themselves into some error and some bad teaching and some bad practices. In fact, one of those is error in the way that they are living out the giftedness that the Lord had given them. And so Paul gives some correction here and some direction on how to use the giftedness that the Lord has given to them. All on the heels of Paul correcting them in fellowshipping properly, which is what the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table is all about. So here's the table is set. We are a unified body, fellowshipping together as a church, a local church body. Here's the way that you use your spiritual giftedness for the body. Again, they are not something to show off. They are something to show up and show the glory of God. Specifically, last week, and we'll read it here in verse 2, that Jesus is Lord. The grand purpose of spiritual giftedness. Let's begin in verse 1. As review, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be what? uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to what kind of idols? Talked about this last week. Idols that did not speak. In contrast, Paul will say, we serve a God who what? Does speak. You were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Because that is the antithesis of the purpose of what the Spirit does for us. The Spirit's primary purpose in us is to say Jesus is Lord, personally and publicly. You have been given the Spirit of God to proclaim Jesus is Lord. If you want to sum up, what's the work of the Spirit? To proclaim Jesus is Lord. To bear fruit in us that proclaims Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit of God in you, Christian, wants to proclaim Jesus is Lord to you and to others. Here, let's keep going. Jesus, no one ever speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except what? In the Holy Spirit. There it is. Now you know why he's in you. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts. The gifts are given to proclaim Jesus is Lord. There are varieties of gifts, but one what? There are varieties of service, but one, but the same. There are varieties of activities, but the same. God, who empowers them all in everyone. So these are what we looked at last week, the three ways in which the Spirit gifts us. Gifts, service, and activities that the Spirit moves in us to do. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. And you say, oh, well, see, the purpose of spiritual gifts is just for the common good. We've got to think a little further than that. That is true. The common good so that the common can do what? Proclaim Jesus is Lord. Okay, we can't stop there. The end of the matter is important. And these parts get us to the end. So spiritual gifts are given to us for the common good, that the common together, that the fellowship together might proclaim that Jesus is Lord. It's our purpose. It's why we're empowered. It's the motivation behind us in everything that we do. Jesus is Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. Let me make one note before we keep reading, because we're about to get into where he starts listing things. And the temptation that some have taken, which I think is inaccurate here. Paul's goal in this next section is not to give us an exhaustive list of gifts of the Spirit. Okay? We know that. Because if we're good students of the Scripture, we know that not only does 1 Corinthians 12 have a list, but Romans 12 has a different list. And Ephesians has spiritual gifts listed. And other of his epistles allude to giftings of the Spirit. So let us not run through these next few verses thinking, okay, well, here are the gifts. I think what Paul is saying here is here are an example of some of the gifts. And I say that because what he's doing is he's going to call some of these examples into recognition to say, look, in this specific example, here's what you need to know. In this example, here's what you need to know. And we're going to talk through the ones he lists here, but don't think that this is the list. And there is nothing anywhere else. This is not the list. These are some examples of spiritual gifts. Verse 8. Y'all still with me? For to one is given through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues or languages. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We're going to walk through this and look at some of these biblically and talk through how are these gifts made evident and for what purpose. One of the problems that Paul is addressing here through these verses and through this book is gift envy, if you will. They would heighten the importance of certain gifts over another. So if someone had one gift and they would say, oh, well, that's a miraculous gift, others would be jealous that their gift was just speaking wisdom. And then there would be some others who maybe could speak lots of languages. And the other would say, well, man, all I can do is show mercy. They were elevating certain gifts over the other because some were supernatural in a sense, miraculous, healings. Those things seem spectacular. And what Paul is going to do by the end of our book, and we're not going to go into all that detail today, but by the end of the book, he's going to say, look, all of these are working together. And the last of these are the miraculous gifts because they're just there to validate the wisdom and the knowledge and the mercy that we show. So know that. And he will even give a hierarchy, if you will, of the gifts in order of importance. And the miraculous ones, you'll see, they're lower. Teaching, pastoral ministry, wisdom. No, those are all near the top of the list. Important to understand as we go through. Now, let's look at some specifically. Verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. So what is the utterance of wisdom? And that might seem somewhat obvious to us, but I think it's worth looking at. And I would define it like this: speaking the indwelt Word of God. Speaking the indwelt Word of God. This is, as we know, the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge are facts. Wisdom is knowing how to use those facts. You know, knowledge is, that is gasoline. Wisdom is knowing, if I drink that, I'm going to die. So I'm not going to drink that. But I am going to put it in my car because it can help me get somewhere. That's wisdom. It's not knowledge. Indwelt, speaking the indwelt Word of God. So specifically in a spiritual sense, spiritual wisdom, not so concerned about gasoline. More concerned about the truth of who God is, who Jesus is. Let's look at some scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is a good passage. Let the Word, here it is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell, and that's why I got the word indwelt. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all what? Okay? This is where I got my definition of speaking the indwelt Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So if we know the Word of God, it's indwelt in us, we can speak it in an applicable way to people. We are uttering wisdom. I can tell you that I go, and you know, that I go to some of you who are here today and ask you questions all the time. I ask your opinion on things. How should this play out? What should I do? Those sorts of things. Because I value the wisdom that the Lord has put in this church body. In no way do I think that I have any sort of hold on wisdom. This is for the body. And there are some of you gifted today with the utterance of wisdom. Keep speaking wisdom. And let's read the rest of that verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So if you are one who is gifted in speaking or uttering wisdom, here's a great passage for you to memorize and sink your teeth into. How do we do that? Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Be thankful in your heart to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you speak wisdom, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's look at the next one. And to another, this is back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. What is the utterance of knowledge? Well, I think this is very similar to speaking of wisdom or uttering wisdom, but not quite exactly the same. The utterance of knowledge I see more as a proclamation of the truth and the facts. This is who Jesus is. Come to Jesus. This is a gospel presentation of we are sinners. We have broken God's commands. We are broken inside. We are wired self-centered in a self-centered way. But, and because of that, we are guilty in the eyes of a holy and righteous and true God. We have broken His law and we are guilty. And that penalty for that guilt is condemnation and eternal punishment. However, Jesus Christ came to pay that penalty of death and condemnation, and He did it on the cross and by dying for our sin. Dying, was buried, rose again, that we might have new life. And all who believe in Him with a faith that repents will be saved. That is the utterance of knowledge, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Talking about true believers have this knowledge, but others don't. They went out from us because they were not of us. In other words, some people left the church and went away. They were around for a while. They left and went away because they were not truly of us. They were not believers. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you, believer, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have... And you all have what? Knowledge. We as Christians have the knowledge of the gospel, and it has taken root in us, and we believe it. Watch this in Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the other list, one of the other lists in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the full unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of fullness. The apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers are given the utterance of knowledge so that people who are in the church and outside of the church can hear the truth about the Son of God. And there it is at the end of the verse. The knowledge of the Son of God. Let me give you one other verse. The evidence of this knowledge. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit, God's Spirit in us, Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all what? True. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. Here is Jesus explicitly saying, Holy Spirit is going to come and He is going to give you the truth. He's going to give you the knowledge. He will declare to you. Verse 14, and because you have this knowledge, this truth, He will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and He will declare it to you. Here is the knowledge coming to us. All that the Father is Mine, therefore I said that He will take what is Mine, declare it to you. So we put these together, and here's a bit of application for you, please. If you have been gifted in the utterance of wisdom or utterance of knowledge, you have a desire in your heart to proclaim truth. You probably need to be looking to have accurate understanding of Scripture so that you can be a teacher, so that you can be a pastor, so that you can be an evangelist, so that you can be someone who proclaims the Word of God. And I preface that very specifically with, you need to have an accurate understanding of the Scripture. I'll say that again. And your job, if you are have the one of these gifts of utterance, is to proclaim clearly that others might, by repenting faith, come to knowledge and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there are many of you out there, and you might need to dig in and dig in. If you are here this morning and you have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ with faith that turns from the world and turns to Jesus, I invite you to do that. Jesus is ready and willing to accept anyone, no matter of your past. But it will cost you everything, in that you must completely surrender and wave the white flag and say, I am under your lordship and in your kingdom now, Lord Jesus Christ. Use me for your sake. That is what Jesus called people to do. Verse 9. Y'all with me? Okay, this is good stuff. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healings by the one Spirit. Let's look at faith. What kind of faith? Because don't all Christians have faith? Don't all Christians utter knowledge? Shouldn't all Christians utter wisdom? Thank you. Yes, is the right answer. Yes. But in some way, the giftedness of the Spirit is giving us this faith, giving us this knowledge, giving us this utterance, and some to a greater degree than to others. And at the end of the day, we say, look, this is your design, Lord. If I don't have a gifted measure of any of these, I'm good with that. Because you're the one who's in charge. I'm not going to try to manufacture these things. And look, I have seen paperwork and handouts and books. Here's how you fill in the spiritual gift you want to. That's not what Paul's talking about right here. What kind of faith? Well, let's go back to the theme and the purpose of the spiritual gifts in the first place. We said that they were for the common good. Verse 7. Remember verse 7? That they're for the common good. We also said that they proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Remember verse 3. So your faith in a gifted measure should be that encourages your brother and sister in Christ. Your faith should be in some way that proclaims that Jesus is Lord. Okay, well, what does that really look like? Let me give you an example of what I think it looks like. There are several in our church who have served 30 and 40 and possibly 50 and 60 years. I don't know. Forgive me if I'm not accurate. Any one of those numbers is a long time. And I would submit to you that a David Turner or a Dennis Bukwa, these men who have served long term, a Belinda, who served 30 plus years in our music ministry, a Donald Curry, greeting people at the door. How many years, Donald? Forever? What kind of faith does it take to do these things for a long period of time? I think it takes faith. Faith that I'm going to be committed to coming up here and cutting the grass every Friday for 30 years. Are you kidding me? That takes faith. And we have people in this church who have lived out an extended measure of faith, knowing that it might be hard to come up here in the heat and cut the grass every Friday, but I believe that I'm doing it for a higher calling, and I'm going to do it. Maybe I have to get up early and cook breakfast for the church at 6:30 on Sunday morning. And while that's insane to be up at 6:30 in the morning, I know. Some men say it's worth it because I believe in the God who I'm serving. I believe that's a measure of faith. If you want a book to read, write down the name, George Mueller. If you want to read about a man of faith, the autobiography of George Mueller, it's out there, easy to find, easy to get. A man of faith walking through, opened an orphanage and was caring for kids for years and years, and he writes down how the Lord has provided for him. Excellent read. What about in trials? Some of you in this room are going through hard days. Why? Maybe somebody you know and care about is hurting. Maybe they're lost. Maybe they're causing a lot of pain in your family. Maybe you are losing something because of your faith. I don't know. But James tells us this. This is a measure of faith. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Brother Samuel Thomas from Hope Givers, I don't know if you know, he's being persecuted right now. I told you, I think, recently that his buildings were vandalized and a lot of the material, Christian material they have, is destroyed and such. And I know that he was called to meet, and Jason, correct me if I'm wrong, I know I heard from you that from the Prime Minister or somebody of India, some higher up in India, and some of the last people who have been called to meet with him privately weren't ever seen again. So there are things that persecution happens, and faith is needed during those times. What is the measure of faith? The measure of faith is what gets Brother Samuel Thomas to stand in our pulpit and say, "I want to die a martyr." You remember that? First thing he said, he stood in our pulpit, "I want to die a believer's martyr." That's what faith is. Christian, are you gifted in faith? Are you gifted enough to say, "I'm going to commit myself to this body of believers for 30, 40 years, doing something that I'm going to do?" I know you've all been waiting for healing. So we're going to open a can. What does this look like? Here's what I want to do. I know that you've all seen people dancing on TV, slapping people, hitting people with their coats. You've probably seen other Christian church services with healing portions in their services, and you probably experienced in some way healing done in the name of Jesus. And I want you to, if you will, for a moment, to block all of that out of your mind for a minute and look at the scripture. Because you can easily get lost in that and forget what the scripture teaches. And I have some very helpful teaching, I think, that will help you understand what Paul is talking about here, and then help us to understand what does that mean for us. So we're going to begin looking at the scripture, and then I'm going to challenge you to dig into it, and next week I will give you my thoughts on how do we do this today. Unfortunately, I don't have enough time today to do that. But here's what healing looks like in the days of Paul and in the days of Jesus and in the scripture that we know. Y'all with me? Okay, this is going to wet your whistle for how to understand what's going on here. John chapter 9, verse 1, one of the classic healings of Jesus. He's done several in the book of John. As you know, I adore the book of John. So this is one of my favorites out of the book of John because he says so clearly why he healed people, why he healed this man. As he passed by, a man blind from birth, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Thank you for putting the ball on the tee. I'm ready now. I'm going to drive away with this great truth. It was not this man that sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." I want to underscore with the healings that Jesus did, and if you look through them, go through, do an exhaustive search if you would like. Every healing that Jesus did was to proclaim Jesus himself as the Lord. And that falls right in line with our spiritual gifts and the idea that spiritual gifts proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Most of them are evangelistic in effort in order to proclaim and bring faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look in Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at two in the book of Acts. Jesus healed to display the glory of God in Christ. Peter, Acts 9, verse 32. "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda," or Lydda. "There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for how many years?
8 years,
who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose," and look at the response, "and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." If they turned to the Lord, then they weren't to the Lord. Again, evangelistic in nature, Peter uses this healing to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it draws people unto salvation. Notice that these healings, and nearly every healing that you find in the scripture, is for evangelism, not for entertainment, not for personal gain, and not to impress the church. Can I say that again? Notice that these healings were for evangelism, not for entertainment, not for personal gain, and not to impress the church. Do not fall into the deception that is done in the name of healing. It's blasphemous deception. That is a trick. That is a fake. That is trouble. And it makes me angry. Acts chapter 28. One more. "It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed." Let me give you the background of this. Paul is deserted on the shipwreck on the island of Malta. He's shipwrecked. He's a prisoner, and the ship wrecks, and he lands on this island. Middle of nowhere. The chief on the island was there, and Paul visited him and prayed and puts his hands on the father there and heals him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came to him and were cured. Again, in an evangelistic way, Paul is healing, proclaiming Jesus. And people are coming and believing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. The gift of healing. How do we see this today? Come back next week and we'll discuss. Let me close with a final word on healing. Healing is, as you know, every person that was healed in the New Testament, guess what happened to them? They died. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, guess what happened? He died. We must know that the healing that is given is not meant to be a permanent healing, the physical healing. It is rather meant to affirm that Jesus is Lord. Okay? That's a very important thing for us to remember. And so if you are not a believer here today, I want you to know you can look, search for fixes in this world that will fix you temporarily. But there is nothing that will fix you permanently and eternally other than recognizing that Jesus is Lord. And so I call you this morning to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and can eternally heal you if you will be healed. He can save you. Christian, I know that many of you need healing. My hope and prayer for you is that you pray for God's will. Father, heal me to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. We would be lost without your word. Awaken us to the truth that Jesus is Lord. And help us use the gifts that you have given us to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Lord, send us out of these walls proclaiming Jesus is Lord. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.